For those of you who seniors who are now spread out, some of you sitting down this area, maybe you're in high school or maybe you've just started college, I will tell you the greatest challenge of your life will not be to be successful. How the world measures things and how the world tries to take score and inventory is far different than God does. When we look at it, the greatest challenge of our life is not to be financially prosperous, and it's not to be famous. It's not to have world recognition. The challenge, the greatest challenge of our life is not to live our dreams, unless God has clearly set them in focus for us, and even then God can change that over a period of time. The greatest challenge, whether you are a senior in high school that is graduating and stepping into the world, or you're a senior adult, the greatest challenge in your life is to be grateful and faithful and worshipful until that moment when you step into eternity. The greatest challenge of your life, those of you who have long past seen your own children graduate, the greatest challenge of your life in finishing your race is to walk in a way that is grateful and faithful and worshipful until that moment when the Lord comes or He calls you home. We see it laid out in Scripture. And we see it clearly laid out in Colossians chapter 3. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse number 15. If you have a Bible in front of you, it's on page 682. You'll have the verses up on the screen if you're at a place that it's hard to read because of the darkness. But we are thrilled that you have the opportunity to open the Scripture. And if you don't have a Bible, you are free to take that Bible that's in front of you and to take it home with you and to use it. That's what they're there for. Colossians chapter 3, pick up with me in verse number 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And with that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take these moments, this time, God, that you would speak. Lord, there may be here someone that hasn't been in church in a long time, and they just need a fresh move in their heart and life. I pray that you'd speak to them today. Lord, for the senior adult today who may be discouraged, I pray you'd encourage them today. And that senior in high school who's ready to head off to college, I pray, God, that you'd speak to them in your name. Amen. In the book of Colossians, the first two chapters deal with the theological implications specifically of our salvation. He says in Colossians chapters 2, verse number 6, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus," that these were believers, they had come to a place of salvation in their life where they have come to know Jesus personally. They have come to understand that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, and He rose again from the dead, and they have received Him in their life. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him," is that challenge. In Colossians 3 and 4, Paul then takes what was doctrinally shown in the theology of the first two chapters and says, now this is how this is applied. This is how this can make a difference in your own personal life today. And so that's what he does. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1, he tells us, man, if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. He says, set your mind on things above. And then he says down about verse number 4 that there's some things in our life, verse 4 or 5, that we are to put to death. There's some things that we shouldn't do and we shouldn't allow in our life. And then he says that we are to put on some things in our life. We're to put on a new man. Once we've received Jesus in our life, we're to put on a different life and a different attitude, and that we are in Christ. And then in verse number 12, he comes to a key section of the scripture in which verses 15 through 17 are found in. In verses 12 through 17, he begins with that word, therefore. This is something important. I have something vital to say. He says, as the elect of God, the holy and beloved, and then he tells them what to put on. They're to put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, and that they are to bear with one another. But then he moves on to the two most important things before we get to what we're going to talk about. And he says that we ought to forgive one another as we have been forgiven in Christ. Some of you today are holding on to bitterness of something that has happened, whether it was 9 days ago or 9 years ago or 19 years ago. Some of you may be holding on to some things in your life and you are shackled and you can't move forward in your spiritual life because you are holding a grudge. And I want to tell you today, because you have been forgiven, forgiven this way means I forgive this way. And then he says that above all of these, we are to put on the bond of love. So forgiveness and love are central. Those two aspects of our life are absolutely key. These two essentials, he says, put on love. And then in verse number 15 through 17, he tells us to let the peace of Christ rule, and he tells us that we ought to be thankful. And then in verse number 16, he says we ought to let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts and our lives, and that we ought to be singing with grace in our hearts. Many of the newer versions, they handed out a Holman today, and the Holman Christian Bible says that we are to be singing with a sense of gratitude. Some of your Bibles may say thankfulness. And then, in the next verse, verse number 17, he says, whatever you do, you're to do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks. So here's that picture of what I think he's setting up for these young believers. He's saying, look, above all, everything else that you do as you try to live out your Christian life, you need to be a forgiving person, you need to be a loving person, and here we're going to talk specifically about being a grateful person. Your great challenge to live a life of gratitude. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that the first challenge in around verse number 21 of those who have strayed from the Lord, it says that they were not thankful. They understood who God was. They knew a lot about God. But when they grew disgruntled and ungrateful toward God, that's when they turned away from Him and began to try to find their life and fulfillment in other things. And what they did in early Rome was they went into immorality, into debauchery. And he says, look, it's that first step of losing that sense of gratitude in your life. Some of you, you think that you're here and you think you're doing well because you're pretty smart. And I will tell you, the grace of God has worked overwhelming in your life. And He causes it to rain even on the just and the unjust. And He is the one, out of His grace, gives us the very breath that we breathe today. So we find that we have this general experience of grace that everyone in this whole wide world experiences. But we as believers, as we looked at last week in Colossians chapter 1, the things that we have to be thankful for. We can be so grateful and thankful because we stand in salvation. We have received Him in our life. Because we stand on the Word of God, and because we stand with each other. We have a force, an army, a team, a body that we move and we minister together. So now, in verses 15 through 17, I want us to see how the gratitude and the gratefulness factor can peel into every aspect of our life, and it should permeate all of our life. Pick up with me again in verse number 15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The first challenge for you, your greatest challenge is to live in the peace of God with thanksgiving. Live in the peace of God giving thanks. You are to live in the peace of God giving thanks. And that's exactly what he says. Let the peace of God, or the peace of Christ, some of your versions say there's a little bit of a textual variant on that one word. The peace of God, the peace of Christ, they're both. Peace is found in Jesus. We know that. God sent His Son. We know and can experience that. Now, there's two types of peace when it comes to Scripture. There is peace with God. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. We are considered an enemy and a rebel to God. But Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying there is that through Christ and that experience and that step of faith that we take in our life, we can have peace with God, trusting what Jesus did on the cross. There's not only peace with God, but there is also the peace of God. For those of us who are believers and you walk through storms and challenges and difficulties in your life, and someone tells me something like this, and I've talked with folks this week, they said, you know, I've got this amazing peace. Yep. See, Philippians 4:6 tells us that we're not to be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we're to let our requests be made known to God. And then in verse number 7 of Philippians 4, it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Peace of God comes with salvation. The peace of God comes as we yield to the Spirit and we trust Him no matter what circumstance or situation we are facing in our life. Here, He says that we are to live in the peace of God. The first place that I went outside of the doctor after my surgery was to Josh's band concert. And I think Debbie Ketchum's up in the balcony there, and it was her last band concert. She is retiring from DuBray Middle School, and what a blessing she is. One of the songs they played was Be Still My Soul. Be still my soul. The Lord is on thy side. But one of the other songs that they played, and I'm at this band concert watching, and she shared the story of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a businessman, late 18 into the early 1900s. His business had faced a major blow during the Chicago fire, 1904-ish. He had lost a son, a 2-year-old, to pneumonia. Business was tough. Life was tough. He sent his wife and 4 girls on a trip across the ocean to Europe, and they had a mid-ocean collision with another boat. It went down. His wife was the only one rescued. She sent back a telegram that said, saved alone. Spafford got on a ship, began to sail to meet his wife, and over the place where his daughters went down in a shipwreck, he wrote those words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That is the peace of God. And let me tell you, that's a peace of God that passes understanding. That's a peace of God that the world cannot understand and will not ever truly experience because they don't know the Lord. Now notice what it says in verse number 15. It says that we are to let the peace of God or the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So we're to let the peace of God rule in our heart. The word rule there is used only one time in this form in the New Testament. And the picture is the peace of God or the peace of Christ is to stand as an umpire over our life. And that when we step out and we're not experiencing God's peace, then we need to quit what we're doing. We need to move another direction. When we start to do something and that peace begins to waver in my life and I don't have peace about this and I don't have peace about that, then we just don't do it. I'm not talking about being anxious and God telling me to do something and me being a little fearful and not doing it. I'm talking about as the Holy Spirit stands as an umpire over my life and I'm looking at decisions and I'm thinking, man, I'm going to go do that. Or there's a sin in my life or a temptation in my life that comes forward and the Holy Spirit begins to work and say, look, the umpire says, no, don't go there. We are to let the peace of God rule. It is to be the umpire over our life. Now, I understand that there is a very subjective experience that we can have when it comes to peace. Sometimes people say, yeah, I have a piece about that, but it's against Scripture. No, that's not how it works. Because back up in verse number 12, again, in context, he's writing to holy beloved brethren, and he's telling them how they should be living, how they should be acting. And in that, being holy, we're not going to do anything that violates this word, even if we say that we have peace about it. I mean, the Eagles can sing about a peaceful, easy feeling, but the things that you do in that subjective sense that you have can be absolutely diametrically opposed to Scripture. So we've got to make sure that we're filled with the Spirit and we're filled with the Scripture, as verse number 16 is going to tell us. So the peace of God is to rule in our hearts and life. And then with that, we are to give thanks. Gratitude is to be that response of our life. Throughout the book of Colossians, you find gratitude continually mentioned. He gives thanks for those believers. He gives thanks to the Father, as we looked at last week, because he has rescued him out of the dominion of darkness and brought him into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And in these three verses, right in a row, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17 of chapter 3, he's going to constantly remind us to be grateful people, giving thanks. Give thanks. What do you have to be thankful for? Let me ask you this. Have you paused this week to give thanks that God supplied your needs? Most of us didn't miss too many meals this week, on purpose at least. We have cars to drive in. We have a shelter over our head. Most of us have lived a life where we've enjoyed other people this week, and we've got to laugh and enjoy friendship, and we have electric, and we have so many things to be thankful for. As we let the peace of Christ rule in our heart, we give thanks. But here's what we specifically give thanks for. We give thanks for His peace. Lord, thank you that despite this circumstance in my life, I can have peace. Despite this trip to the doctor, despite this financial shortfall, despite this relational challenge, Lord, I know you're with me. And God, I can experience peace. Live in the peace of God, giving thanks. But the second thing, notice with me in verse number 16, there's this picture of worship, that we are to worship with a heart for God, giving thanks. So we live in the peace of God, and as we live in God's peace, then we are to worship. We are to be people who are grateful. We worship with a heart for God. Notice again with verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in all psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now notice the key to worship here is verse number 16, is let the word of Christ dwell. We welcome the word. The first thing that we do is that we welcome the word into our life. Yep. When we think about letting the word of Christ dwell, or let the word of God dwell in us, we had people at our home yesterday for Joel's graduation party, and we wanted people to feel welcome in our home. So we took time to make sure that we had places for people to sit, and we had food, and we cleaned the house, and you know, no backpacks and tennis shoes on the floor anywhere. We didn't want people tripping, those kinds of things. We wanted people to feel welcome in all of our life, in every nook and every cranny of our heart and our mind, in our thought life, in the depths of our heart, in everything that we do. We are to be people who the Word has free and welcome access. Let the word of Christ dwell. Let it feel at home in you. And let it feel at home richly or abundantly or extravagantly. Let that word be able to flow into all aspects of your life with a great swell and a great tide and an overflowing presence of everything that God's word speaks to us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Welcome the Word. Let me ask you, how much time have you spent in the Word this week? So I was thinking over the last few weeks, you know, I'd not really felt a whole lot like reading, and I watched, just sitting on the couch watching TV or laying down in my bed, and I'm thinking, man, way too much of Alaskan bush people and flip this or flop that, or, you know, way too many cop shows. And I got to that place in my life, there was like, man, there's this fresh hunger for something that really, really can minister into the depth of who I am as I go through the challenges of life. I mean, Alaskan bush people can be pretty entertaining and pretty interesting folks, I must say. But it's only entertaining just for a little while, and then It's over.
That's right.
It's over. Or I could say something about watching Blues hockey. We don't know what team is ever going to show up. Is it going to be a team that tries to score and plays, or is it a team that just stays on their side of the blue line and just lets people shoot at them? So, I mean, you can only do that so long. We need something in our life that matters. We need to welcome the Word. But notice, as we welcome the Word, the attitude and the action that takes place. When that Word is welcome in us, then we're going to talk to one another and we're going to teach. There's going to be instruction and there's going to be admonition. That means this: when God's Word's really dwelling in me the way it should be, I'm going to go up and maybe say, "Hey, man, I learned something this week." Or, "You know what? You need to watch that. Man, that may not be what God wants you to do. I don't mind talking to someone." See, for most of us, what's really in us begins to flow out of us. So if it's Cardinal baseball or Blues or hunting, when those things are the things that feel most welcome in our life, those are the things that spill out of our life. Or great sales, or, you know, those kinds of, I mean, those are, "Hey, did you see I got this?" Or it is those kinds of things that we feel most welcoming into our life that often come out of our life. And I wonder, with the response of us speaking the Word to one another, is it really welcome in our life? When it's welcome, we're going to be talking to each other about it, teaching and admonishing. We're going to be speaking to one another in psalms. We're going to be speaking in spiritual songs. And then he says that we're going to be singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're going to sing thankfully. Sing thankfully. That word grace that is used there is the same form of the word gratitude. Matter of fact, again, in some of your versions, it will use that word gratitude or some variants thereof. Sing with thanksgiving or thankfully, those kinds of things. And that makes sense to us, because a lot of times when we're going to say a prayer over our meal, what do we say? We're going to say, who's going to say grace? And what are you saying? You're speaking words of thanksgiving and gratitude to the Lord for what He has provided. So now we're singing with grace. We're singing with this heart of gratitude in our life. The picture is when the Word is welcome in us, it just can't help but come out. And it comes out through our singing and our worship together. It comes out through that time that we share as we come together as a body and we sing. Or as we're driving in the car and we're listening to a worship CD. Or as we're just home by ourselves and we're humming through a song that has meant so much to us, that talks about the Lord working, or are giving praise to Him and for who He is. It is that picture that there is a song in our heart. And it's a song of grace, and it's a song of gratitude. Again, just yesterday, Julie's mom and dad came to help as we were getting ready for things. And one of the boys sat down at the piano and they were playing in the morning and everybody's scurrying. And I said, "I'm going to miss that the most. When these guys grow up and leave, I'm going to miss somebody sitting at the piano and singing. I'm going to miss that the most." It's that attitude of, "Hey, man, God's Word's in me, and now it's coming out of me. I'm going to miss, you know, vertical band and elevation. I'm going to, sweet elevation. Yeah, I'm going to miss all those things. I'm going to miss vertical band and passion and Chris Tomlin blaring out of the boys' bedrooms. Those are the things that I'm going to miss. It's that sound of music." The Sound of Music was written and put on as a Broadway play in 1959. It won 5 Tony Awards. In 1965, they made the film with Julie Andrews. It won 5 Academy Awards and is listed among the top 5 musical movies that have ever been made. The Sound of Music. You know, just a couple years ago, Carrie Underwood, and they did a live broadcast of the updated version of that. There is something about that sound of music as it permeates our heart and life and reminds us of whose we are. And it gives the praise to Him who deserves it. So, As we walk forward, man, we let the peace of Christ or the peace of God rule and we give thanks. We let the word of Christ dwell in us and we give thanks. But notice with me in verse number 17, because this is the greatest challenge of all. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Third challenge is this, that we are to act in Jesus' name, giving thanks. Act in Jesus' name, giving thanks. It's important for us to understand the character of who Christ is and the importance of attaching his name to the actions of our life. It really gives the picture that after I live my day or I do this job or I succeed in this task or maybe I even fail at this, but I'm still able at the end of the day to sign Jesus' name to how I acted, to what my attitude was, and how I performed at that time. Acting in Jesus' name means that his signature can be placed in my, on my behalf in light of him. Saying, Lord, I have done this, but I've not done it for me. I attach your name to it and what I have done. Whether it was something I said or it was something I did. Lord, I'm attaching your name to this and I'm saying in Jesus' name. He says, whatever you do. And notice, in word or in deed, whether we speak it, whether we act it, we are to do it in his name. Now understand, you as a family, you think your family name is important. You know what kind of feelings and thoughts are conjured up with a name. I mean, you say the name Benedict Arnold, and that name has a meaning to all of us. When you use that name, when you say the name Judas, that has something that rings out to all of us. We have this thought in our life that conjures to the character of who that person is. And the same thing is true in our life, that everything we do, whether we speak it, whether we say it, it should be able to have Jesus' name attached to it. And I will tell you, I fall woefully short, but let that be the great challenge of our life, that we are to act in his name, whatever we do, the challenge of the actions of our life, the actions of my life, whether I speak, whether I work, how I act, those challenges of the actions of my life ought to be able to be signed with his name. I have a book in my library called The Signature Life, and it says at the end of your work day, that you ought to be able, with great integrity and great passion, be able to sign your name. That you did a job and that your name and reputation is staked on it. But I will tell you something, and someone far greater than your name is attached to this. It's far greater and far more important and absolutely eternal that is wrapped up in how you act and how you live and how you work. How you behave. And to call yourself a Christian and to violate this principle, you hurt the cause of Christ. And some of you bring great glory to the cause of Christ. That when you reach out with a cup of cold water or a prayer or sharing or giving in Jesus' name, he never misses a moment of seeing it. And whether anyone in the world notices or not, he sees it. And he sees when we're living out, acting according to his name. Now, as we live this challenge of the actions, notice what happens at the end of this verse again. Giving thanks. The challenge of the attitude of our life is that we are to be giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's the picture. All of you, at some time in your life, have done something because you were told to do it, but you did it with a bad attitude. Your boss told you to do something. Your teacher gave you an assignment. There was something in your life, I'm sure, that you have done, but you did it just to avoid punishment. You did it just to get someone off your back. You did it just so this person would be pleased. Here, the Lord says that whatever we do, what we say or what we do, no matter how we act, we are to do that in his name, but we are to do it with a right attitude and a thankful attitude that says, Lord, I know you've given me this opportunity. I know you've given me this ability. I know you've given me this moment in this time to fulfill this task. And so, Lord, even though I may not like it, even though I don't want to do it, Lord, I'm going to do it with the right kind of heart. And I'm going to do it giving thanks. Jesus asked a question in Mark chapter 8. And his question was this: what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? For those of you who are graduating, for those of you who will graduate in the next few years, whether it be from high school or from college, for those of you who are beginning your careers and you think, you know, I can make more money if I, you know, cut this out of my life and I quit going to church, or I can save more money if I quit giving, or I can accumulate more if I do this and I do that. I will tell you, there will come a day when you will end your life and enter into eternity, and someone will put a suit or a dress on you, and everything that you have worked for all of your life is going to be left here. But for those of you who are in high school and you have, if the Lord tarries, 50 plus years ahead of you, Lord willing, for those of you who are senior adults and maybe it's 10 years, maybe you're like the lady I read about who doesn't even want to buy green bananas anymore. There's going to come a time when you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the only thing that will matter at that point is what I did for the Lord. What I did, what I spoke, how I invested, how I gave, how I ministered, how I served, how I loved, how I prayed. And at that moment, all the things of this world are going to grow very, very dim. And all that stuff that we want to hold on to so much now, it will mean nothing. So I want to give you a challenge today. Let the peace of Christ rule in your life, and do that with a heart of thanksgiving. And to have a worshipful heart because God's word is dwelling in you every day, and do that with thanksgiving. And whatever you do in word or deed, be able to sign Jesus' name to it and do it with a heart of thanksgiving. I wonder, what would it look like in our church if we decided we're just going to be grateful people? What would it look like in my life? Can I tell you, it's a daily struggle? Whether I'm in traffic and somebody's driving too slow, or somebody misplaced something of mine, or maybe I did, and I can blame it on someone else who lives at my house. It's easy to get grumpy. I wonder, how different would our church look if we all decided, in Jesus' name, we're going to get grateful and to praise God for all the things He has done.